have some extras in the back so you could follow along with us. If you need one, if you would, just lift your hand and we'll get it to you right away. Anybody need a Bible today? All right. Right here in the front. Hey, good morning. Laura, nice to have you with us, Laura. Thank you for being here this morning. She knows my son. Okay. All right, good. Is that good or bad? I hope that's good.
She recognized.
Oh, okay. All right, anybody need a Bible this morning? All right, lift your hand up. Anybody else, real quick? We have a real limited amount of time right now, and I'll try to get you out of here on time. I have about 2 hours worth of material and 30 minutes to give it to you. Open your Bible, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Just going to read the first 7 verses there. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a great verse on eternal security. At the very least, that's a great verse on eternal security. That work that the Lord began inside of you, he will continue to perform that until you see Jesus Christ face to face when he comes for us. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. I want you to go back to verse 5 and 6. Paul is praying and thanking God for something here. And he says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us now as we look at the Word of God. Please quiet everything that might be a distraction, even the noises in our heart, Lord, the things that would take us away from hearing you today. May you just cause every person here this morning, Lord, that we may be able to receive what the Spirit of God would say to us. Thank you for these words, Lord, that you put in this book and you preserve them for us today. And Lord, I just pray that you would do your work here in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you just to look at verse 5. There was this is just a day or so ago that, and I was reading this, and the verse number 5, that expression, from the first day. From the first day. The first day. It doesn't tell us exactly what the first day of what. The first day. Is it talking about the first day of Paul's ministry? The first day that the church of Philippi was founded? What first day is Paul speaking about here? The first day of what? The context gives us a little clue, because in the next verse it talks about a work beginning. A work that began inside of those believers in Philippi. I assume that's the first day that Paul is speaking about. The first day, that day in which the Lord began a work. He talks about a work that he began. Now that work that God does has a beginning and it has an end. Right? It has a beginning. And the day that God begins that work is the first day. And I was just looking through my Bible at the times in which first days are important. You know, the first day of a lot of things are important. Like, for example, today, Anita drove, she said, this is the first day she drove from Jersey to here, and she merged into traffic. She's got her learner's permit, and today was the first day. So that's pretty important, probably memorable. Lots of first days are memorable. The first day of a new job, the first day that you, you moved into a new house, or the first day you bought your first car or whatever, the first day of school for maybe children and probably for a mom, the first day that that child goes off, gets on the bus, goes to school, there's probably memories. It's a memorable day, sometimes an important day, that first day of something. And when I look through the Bible at all the things that happened where it specifically says it happened on the first day, I wasn't surprised to find out it happens four times in the Scriptures. So there are four memorable, important first days in the Scripture. And in just looking at them again and thinking about them again, they're all related. Every one of them relates to the first day that Paul is speaking about here. The context here is talking about that first day that God began to do a work in your heart. Do you remember that first day? I remember that first day. I can never forget that day. That first day when the Lord Jesus Christ became my Savior. That day is forever etched in my memories. Now, my wife, she couldn't remember exactly what day of the week it was or what the date was. I'm not saying you got to remember on the calendar when it happened or whatever. But you know what? If you've been saved, you can remember when that work began. You can remember that first day. And when I look in the Scriptures at things that happened on the first day, it teaches us about that first day of our own salvation. And so there are four of them mentioned in the Scriptures. And I'll give them to you because I don't think we're going to have time to go through them all this morning, but we'll try. One of them is the first day of a new world in Genesis chapter 1. You don't turn there yet, but the first day, on that first day when God spoke and there was light, it says it took place on the first day. Then later, fast forward through your Bible, you get around to Exodus chapter 12, and you find out that there was a first day associated with the spiritual life of a new nation that God was making, the nation of Israel. And He rearranged their calendar. He arranged their calendar. He changed the month of Abib, it was, and it was the seventh month. It became the first month. And then in that first month, the Lord began the spiritual life of that nation. And it specifically mentions on the first day. So there was in Genesis 1, the first day of a new world. There was in Exodus chapter 12, the first day of a new nation. And then you go into the Gospels, and in each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it tells us that Jesus Christ arose on the first day. Right? So there's the first day of a brand new life, of eternal life available to men. And the fourth time it's mentioned is when Paul makes it personal. And he makes it personal for the believer. And the believer needs also to have a first day. The earth did. The nation of Israel did. The Lord Jesus Christ came out of that grave and eternal life became available for the world on the first day. And there needs to be for you and I personally first day. Have you ever had a first day? I did. And the Lord began a work on that first day and He said, I'm going to perform it until the day you see me face to face. You know, whatever the Lord begins, He's got a purpose in it. He has a plan. It's going to go according to His plan. It's going to end the way He expected it to end. And I want to just look, if we could, at these four first days in the Bible. And maybe just try to draw some parallels. Wish I could. I probably won't be able to finish it this morning, but I'll just cut it off when we get out of time here. But for the time I got you here, I expect you to listen. All right? And God does too. Don't waste God's time this morning. All right? Don't waste God's time. Just let God, ask God. It'd probably be good for you. Just ask God. Ask God, Lord, show me something this morning. Speak to me this morning. Teach me something this morning. Lord, I am hungry. I want You to feed me this morning. And you know, the Lord will never turn away a prayer like that. If you'll ask Him to show you something, if you'll ask Him to speak to your heart today, if you'll ask Him to teach you something out of His Word, you will not be disappointed. You'll get something in spite of this poor preacher up here. It's dependent on the Holy Spirit. I'll do the best I can, but if you want something from God, He will give you something today. And I want you to see some of these first days in the Bible. Let's go back to Genesis. We'll look at that one first. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. If you don't believe that verse right there, you might as well close your Bible because the rest of it doesn't even matter. If you don't believe verse 1, you might as well just give it up right now. Go home. Because if you can't swallow verse 1 and believe verse 1 and take God at His word, then the rest of it doesn't make any sense. So God nails you right in verse 1. God nails you right at the beginning. You got to deal with the truth right in the start. You open your Bible and you start to read. You know what? Right on verse number 1, you better make a decision. Whether you're going to believe God or whether you're going to equivocate, I don't know, maybe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's all up to Him. He did it. God created, and then notice verse number 2. And I'm not going to get into a big study here about the gap and all that stuff. I do believe it. We believe it as a church. But, and it is pertinent a little bit here, so we're going to touch on it if we could for a second. And notice in verse number 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now in Genesis 1:1, you've got the original beginning, the first creation. But what have you got in verse 2? Is that the way God created the heavens and the earth? Did He make it originally without form and void? There are some that believe that that's just another way of saying that creation was a gradual process, like the development of a baby in the womb, without form, kind of void. It's a little dark in there, and he's floating in water. I mean, I've heard that analogy, that the earth is just the way God brings a life into the world in the womb, right? All the elements are there, except later, when God begins to speak on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, you'll see that everything that God makes comes into existence suddenly. He speaks, boom, it's there. There's no process involved. It's instantaneous. It's the immediate result of what God said. God said, that's how verse 3 begins, and God said, that's how day 1 begins, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. They all start with, and God said, right? So everything that you see in this world is a result of what came out of God's mouth. Think about that one for a while. God spoke it into existence and it's here. But notice in verse number 2, there's some strange things that we find in verse number 2. We find that the earth is without form, that it is void. I wish I had time to look at all these other verses, but if you like to take notes, you can just jot this one down. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 23 is the only time that that expression, without form and void, ever shows up again in your Bible. And in that passage of Scripture, it is describing not an earth in the process of being formed, but an earth that has just been judged and wrecked and ruined by the wrath of God. And after the judgment of God, in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, because in that verse the prophet is looking to the future when God is going to judge this earth, he describes the aftermath of that judgment as an earth without form and void. Void means to empty out something that was there before. So something cataclysmic happened in verse, somewhere between verse 1 and verse 2, to put the earth into that condition, that it was. God in the beginning didn't make the earth without form and void, but something happened to bring it into a ruined condition like that. And we're not going to get into all of that right now, but if you've read the rest of your Bible, you'll know that there was a time before Adam and Eve were created, before the earth was made, when there were angels in the presence of God, and those angels rebelled against God. And it may be that the result of their rebellion was a judgment from God that affected the entire universe, even the earth that God had created. So that makes Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, not the original creation, but a recreation, a regeneration of the earth. All right? Does that hold up? Yes, it does. And why is it important? You're going to see in a second. The earth was without form and void. Notice what else was there. By the way, day 1 is in verse 3, right? Look at verse number 3. And God said, let there be light. There was light. God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness, verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the what? There's the first day. On the first day, what did God produce? Light. And then you could go through all the rest of the days, and you'll find all the things that God produced. What day did He produce the water? That was already there before day 1. What day did He create darkness? Isaiah says, God said, I create light, I make the light, and I create darkness. So when was the darkness created? When was the water created? When was the earth, which is already there in verse 1? So in other words, there was something before day 1. Right? Day 1 begins with light. What was there before day 1? What do you see in verse number 2? You see an earth that looks like it's been ruined and wrecked, without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. Do you know that in your Bible, darkness is never good? You know, in your Bible, darkness is always associated with something bad, something evil. In fact, the very last time that darkness is used in the Bible, it's to describe the kingdom of the Antichrist in the book of Revelation, and it says his kingdom was full of darkness. So you've got the first mention, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the last mention, a kingdom of Satan filled as a judgment from God, filled with darkness. Probably a connection there, wouldn't you say? Darkness in the Bible is always equated with evil. The way of the wicked is as darkness, Proverbs 4:19. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Evil men love the dark. An awful lot of wicked deeds are done in the dark. That's why bars are usually such a dark place. That's why a lot of things that you ought to be far removed from, just the fact that they're done in the dark should be an indication to you that there's something evil afoot. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the what? The darkness of this world. Darkness in the Bible is always equated with ignorance and spiritual blindness. The Bible says of us, Ephesians 5:8, it says, "You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." We were in darkness, but now we are in the light. The Bible says that evil men leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Colossians 1:13 says that the Lord has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Darkness is never good in the Bible. Now here's a world in the beginning. God created in verse 1 a world that had to have been beautiful, perfect in every way. And something happened. And in verse number 2, we see something ruined and affected and filled with darkness. Darkness is often equated with judgment. Do you remember when God judged the nation of Egypt when his children were there? What was one of the judgments that God brought on Egypt? Darkness. The Bible says a darkness that could be felt. It was so thick, it calls it a thick darkness. It was so dark when God sent judgment on Egypt. It was so dark that the Bible says they couldn't see their hand in front of their face. That's pretty dark. In the middle of the day, when you can't, I was on a cave tour one time down in Mammoth Caves in Kentucky. You know, and you take those tours down there and they turn the lights out on you, you know, and they just give you a few minutes for your eyes to adjust. Your eyes never adjust because you could be down there for 20 years and you're still not going to see anything because there is no light. They said, put your hand in front of your face. Put a little closer. You know, you can't see a thing. That's the way it was in Egypt as a judgment upon God. By the way, in Egypt, do you know the last of the three judgments? Darkness, death, and a flood in Egypt. An awful lot like Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Darkness is always equated with hell and eternal punishment. The Bible speaks about Jesus Christ, who we know one day, the prophet in the book of Psalms said that one day Jesus Christ would be laid in the lowest pit. He would go into darkness. He would go into the deeps. That's what it says. He did that for you. From the cross, he went into hell. He went into darkness. That's what it says. The Lord himself said, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deep. So on and so forth. There's too many verses here to give you them all, but I mean, there's pages and pages of them here. But you know, on the other hand, light is always equated with God in the scriptures. The Bible says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you've got darkness there in the beginning, you've got something bad. You've got something that needed a remedy. You've got something that needed God to intervene, interpose himself in whatever had happened, and God had to remedy it, and that remedy began on day one. The first day was the day that God began to remedy a bad situation. That's what happened in my life. Day one was the beginning of God's remedy for my sin and my darkness and the judgment that I was under, the condemnation that I was under. That began on day one. Out of that darkness, we're not even going to talk about the waters. I got more on that, but we don't have time. But the earth in the beginning there is flooded. It's under darkness. It's without form and it's without void. And what happens? Here's a mess. And into that mess, God steps. Go there with me again. Genesis 1:3, look at it. And God said. The remedy for that mess was for God to speak something. And what God spoke was what that world needed immediately. Light. He said, let there be light. Let there be light. What was that light? Well, it was probably the light of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's not the sun or the moon, because those aren't created until day four. There are no stars on day one. There's no moon. There's no sun on day one. And yet God's universe begins to be filled with light. What? Where is that light coming from? It's coming from God Himself, who is light. You know that in eternity future, the Bible says that that city, that new Jerusalem, has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There was light. You know what the remedy for that mess in Genesis chapter 1? It was for the Lord to put Himself into the situation. You know, that's the remedy most of us need, right? All of us need. What happens? You know, when you start to get help is when Jesus Christ puts Himself into the situation. When you open the door, because He won't bust it down, when you open the door and you invite Him into your situation, if you're lost here today and you're on your way to hell, you better invite the Lord Jesus Christ into that situation. Because if you stay in that situation, you're going to spend eternity in the dark. You're going to spend eternity under the judgment of God. And if you don't open that heart and invite Jesus Christ into that ruined and messed up situation, you say, well, it's not really ruined. I got a pretty good life right now. Well, you haven't come to the end of it yet. You haven't seen the end of the story yet. If you don't have Christ, your story ends badly. Your story ends real badly if you don't have Jesus Christ. You say, well, it's going pretty well right now. You didn't come to the end of it. You come to the end of it, you see the conclusion of the story, it ends horribly. That's why you need Jesus Christ. You need to have a first day like God gave to the world. And that first day in Genesis chapter 1 was the beginning of a new world. The old world was probably a place inhabited by angels. The angels were created long before Adam and mankind were created. And because of their sin, God brought judgment into that world, the world that then was, 2 Peter tells us. The world that then was overflowed with water. And what did the Lord do? He made a new world, a whole new world, a strange world where creatures are made out of dirt. The angels must have been scratching their heads at that one because they were made out of spirit. And how here's a whole new world. This is something different. And now God is going to make a creature out of dirt. And then God is going to breathe His spirit into that being. And then God is going to fellowship with that creature. I don't know. I bet Lucifer was mad. A whole new kind of a world where the Lord Jesus Christ walks with men and fellowships with them. You know that this planet was just created as the stage for that story to be played out on? This physical creation, this recreation that we've had since Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, because that's when the recreation began, the regeneration. When the Lord began to make a new world, only this world would have on the stage, not angels, but man. Made out of dirt, indwelt with the Spirit of God, creatures that God, with whom God could fellowship and walk and love and teach. But we know how the story went. That first creature failed God. But you know what? That first day is very much like the first day of a new believer's life. Light comes in. That's what happens in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Light comes in. The light of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, shines into our heart. Right? God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and now as believers, that light of that gospel shines into our heart. So our first day begins with our eyes being opened and the light of this book coming into our soul. You have to say yes to that. You have to open your heart to that. Well, we're going to hurry up. Let's go here. Let's just go ahead a little bit to Exodus chapter 12, if you will. Wish we had more time to spend on that. But Exodus chapter 12, as the years went by, centuries passed between Genesis chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 12. By the time we get to Exodus chapter 12, God has chosen out of all the inhabitants of the earth a man named Abraham. And then Abraham has been made, God has made him some promises. Abraham has had some descendants, Isaac his son, and then Jacob his grandson, and then some great-grandchildren, 12 of those, and those great-grandchildren and all their families end up in captivity in Egypt. And they weren't supposed to go down to Egypt originally, they were supposed to avoid it, but they ended up in Egypt. They ended up in captivity for hundreds of years. Generation after generation grew up knowing nothing but slavery in Egypt, in bondage to an Egyptian master, to Pharaoh, his plans, his will, his everything, his rule over them. That's a pretty good picture of you and me too before we were saved. And what happened? God, who was keeping the promises that he had made to Abraham, when the time was right, when the fullness of the time had come, he went down and visited his people in Egypt. And he rose up a man, Moses, a mediator. And he sent Moses down there for one purpose. Go down and tell the people, they may have forgotten who I am. Remind them who I am and let them know I'm going to take them out of that bondage. And so Moses went down and the people were reluctant to believe him, but eventually they did. And the people were willing to follow Moses out of Egypt. There's just one problem. Pharaoh wasn't interested in letting them go. That was an unpaid workforce, probably millions. When they went out, there were 600,000 men that went out. So he had a labor force of hundreds of thousands of men, probably building some of those pyramids that you see over there. And they were a pretty mighty, and they were a pretty cohesive group of people. But Moses went down to Pharaoh and he says, God told me to tell you, let my people go. And you know the story. We can't take the time to go read the whole thing, but Pharaoh wasn't interested. Pharaoh didn't want to let him go. Pharaoh had to be persuaded. You know how God persuaded Pharaoh? He just knocked him in the head. God sent judgment after judgment after judgment upon 10 of them, upon Pharaoh, until Pharaoh was humbled down to his face in the dirt, until he was really, wave the white flag and say, okay, I give up, God, you're God. All right, and he let the people go. But now God had to get those people ready to go. And if you look in Exodus chapter 12, this is the beginning of their new spiritual life as a nation. Now, God had made some promises to them to make them a nation, to make them a mighty people, and they were not until this point. This is a new beginning for them. In fact, in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 2, it says, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So in other words, from that day, from this moment when they're packing up and getting ready to get out of Egypt, God said, your new life as a nation begins right now, right here. Change your calendars. That was the seventh month of the year on their calendar, and God said, all right, change your calendar. From now on, your year begins with this month. Your new life in Christ is a new beginning, folks. It was a brand new beginning. Things are different when you get saved. Things are supposed to be different when you get saved. It's like Brother Pat said this morning, when you get saved, it's not just adding Jesus to your life. You're not adding Jesus to what you already have. You're getting something you never had before. You're getting a new life. You're getting a Savior who lives inside of you. It's a new start. It's a new beginning. You're a new creature. You have a new name written down in heaven. That's all new, all brand new. The Bible says old things are passed away. And for that nation in Egypt, in bondage, God said, okay, it all starts right here. I'm coming down. I'm going to visit you. I'm going to deliver you. I don't care how. Now, that was the mightiest nation on the earth at that time. Egypt was pretty strong. Pharaoh was, like a god, he was worshipped. Look at the things that those people built, those pyramids. Men today still haven't figured out, where did they get the wisdom to do this? Right? Thousands of years later, people are still down there studying the thing and trying to figure it out. There was something going on there supernaturally wicked among those Egyptian people. But it wasn't too great for God just to snuff it out. They've never been a great nation since. People now go to Egypt just to look at ruins. Just piles of old bricks and they're falling apart. Because God said, I'm going to show them who is the boss. And your new life starts today. And notice what God did. The spiritual or religious life of the children of Israel revolved around certain feasts, seven of them, in which seven times during the year the children of Israel were to gather together and they were to worship the Lord through these feasts. And the very first of those feasts, the very first day of those feasts, began with something called the Passover. And in Exodus chapter 12, it describes the Passover. And wish we had time to look at all the verses, but if you've read your Bible at all, you know what happens. There on that night, every family was to get a lamb. They were to take that animal. They were to sacrifice that animal. They were to take the blood of that animal, and they were to go out on their front door and apply it to the sides and the top of their door. And then they were to close their door, go back in their houses. The lamb was supposed to be roasted with bitter herbs, and the family was supposed to get dressed in the middle of the night, put their shoes on their feet, and they were supposed to eat of that roasted lamb with the blood applied to their door outside, because God said in that night, that first night, that first day of your new life as a nation, I'm going to pass over, and when I see the blood on your door, you're safe. So their new life as a nation began when the blood was applied. That blood had to be applied by faith. What guarantee did a Jew have that if I do this, I mean, these lambs are expensive. God wants me to kill a lamb, put its blood on the door. It's kind of a crazy thing to do. Put the blood on the door. How's that going to help anything? This angel of death comes over. I mean, the blood. I mean, what kind of a thing is that? I mean, shouldn't we just like get guns or something? I mean, no. God said, just put the blood on the door. The blood is not for you, the blood is for me. Because on the inside of the house, they couldn't even see the blood. The Lord said, when I see the blood, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You know, Jesus Christ applies his blood to your heart when you trust him as a Savior, and the blood is for God. It's for God to see that you put your faith in his Son, and God says, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. You will not die. You will not die. All the others in Egypt, the firstborn in every family, died wherever the blood was not applied. But that new life of a nation began in Egypt when the children of Israel first applied the blood of that lamb by faith. And then they gathered strength from feasting upon that lamb. That's where you and I get our strength. We feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ in this book. I'm not talking about putting some religious cookie on your tongue. I'm talking about eating the words of life right here. Right there. That is our strength right here. This is your food right here. Your Savior reveals himself and strengthens you from within when you put his words in your heart. That's how you get strong. So that blood was applied. They gathered strength by eating upon that lamb. They ate it with their clothes on and with their shoes ready for a journey, because they were preparing to be taken out of there in haste. Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse number 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. Why? You're leaving in the morning. Get ready. When the morning comes, you are out of here. So be ready. Be dressed. Have your feet shod. Have your belly full of the lamb. The blood applied. And get ready to go. And you know what? When the morning came, they were out. They went out with jewels. They went out with gold, silver, and precious stones. Probably something to that too, I don't know. But they were going to be a new nation. The Bible says that they would be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. In other words, God was, out of all the nations on the earth, I don't know why he didn't pick the Italians, or the, I don't know why he didn't pick the Polish, I don't know why he didn't pick the Germans. What is it? No. He picked the Jews because of his promises to Abraham. But he took that one people and he said, I'm going to make out of you something new in this earth. I'm going to make out of you a nation that knows the real true God. I'm going to give you my words. It was to the Jews that the oracles of God were committed. The scriptures were given, not to the Gentiles, but the Jews. I have a Jewish Bible. I have a Jewish Bible. I said to somebody, we have a whole lot of Orthodox Jews in this neighborhood, and, they walk around with the hat and the curls all down their side, and it's easy sometimes if you've got a critical spirit, it's easy to make a little fun. But I'll tell you what, you know what you ought to feel when you see one? Thank God. Oh, thank God. Thank God that the Lord had a plan. I'd have never had a book if it wasn't for those people. I'm not talking the ones that are alive today walking in blindness and darkness, but you know what? God had a plan. And he gave that nation, if it was not for that nation, my Savior's a Jew. Amen. The Bible says salvation is of the Jews. So what it says. That's what Jesus said. Salvation is of the Jews. You have a Jewish Savior. You have a Jewish Bible. You and I, the Gentiles, we don't even have any, we didn't have any right to get in on this. We're just the dogs. But because God raised up a nation and then God revealed Himself to that nation, He said, I'm going to make you a holy nation, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, yes. But a royal priesthood. Why? Because the world was going to be blessed because of that. The world was going to benefit because of that. And even though they rejected their Savior when He came, God's not done with them yet. Don't you write anybody off. God's not done. But He raised up a nation, and that their life as a nation began. That was their first day. The blood applied. A new purpose for living. Freedom. They're going to get out of bondage. And they didn't do anything to secure their freedom. God did it all. All they had to do was just believe God. Do what He said. And they would be free. You know, it's the same for you and I today. And you know, by the way, I just saw this recently. You want a blessing? This is a brand new thought. I was looking. I said, well, you know, Jesus Christ, the blood was shed on the cross. And then 3 days and three nights later, He came up out of the grave. And that coming up out of the grave is called the first day. I was just curious. I wonder how many days it was between the blood being applied in Ramesses, that was the city they were in, Ramesses. I wonder how many days and nights it was between that and the time when they went through the Red Sea and came out on the other side. How many days would you think it was? 3 days, 3 nights. 3 days and three nights later. You can count their encampment. In Numbers chapter 33. 3 days and three nights later, after the blood was applied, Moses, a type of Christ, together with the people, went down into that Red Sea, a type of being buried in the earth like Jesus was. And on that third day, God lured Pharaoh and his armies into that pit also. The Bible says that He drowned them in the depths of the sea. But you know what? Moses and the children of Israel came up out of that Red Sea. You know, on the other side of that Red Sea, they were free. They looked back, and Pharaoh had been brought to an open shame. He had been drowned in that sea. That's a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it all began on the first day. That day when the blood was applied. That was the beginning of their new life as a nation. Have you had a first day? If you can't look back and say, thank God for that first day, Your last day is going to be a bad one if you haven't had a good first one. I'm not talking about the day of your physical birth. I don't even remember that one. Right? Do you remember your physical birth? No. There's a song I heard recently. It says, I've had one birth I can't remember, and I've had one I can't forget. I can't remember that first one. I can't forget the second one. I can't forget the second one. That was the first day of my new life. That was the first day of the forgiveness of my sins. You ought to thank God if you've had a first day like that. You ought to thank God when you leave this place. Lord, thank You for what You did on that day. Thank You for what You did on that day. It took His blood. It took His sacrifice. It took the Lord Jesus Christ to do it. You couldn't have done it for yourself. It's not you turning over a new leaf. It's not you, okay, Lord, I'm going to be a good boy from now on. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to get religion. You're crazy. You're crazy. You haven't read your Bible. Because it's not by any works of righteousness that you will ever do. But it's going to be according to His mercy that He saves you. It'll be His mercy. And it'll be His work. It'll be all God. Adam didn't make the light come on day one. God did that. The children of Israel didn't part the Red Sea. God did that. The children of Israel didn't judge the gods of Egypt and drown Pharaoh and his armies in the depths of that. God did that. That's the work of God on that first day. And then if we fast forward to the New Testament, just hurry up and go there real quick. Oh boy. Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Look at verse number 1, Matthew 28:1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. You're not going to stay there long. Go to Mark chapter 16, verse number 2. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week. Luke chapter 24, verse number 2. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. John chapter 20, verse 1, the first day of the week. You know, the Lord wants to make sure you know exactly when it happened. When did it happen? The first day of the week. And then it goes on in the New Testament to describe when the believers met. There's some say, well, we should still be meeting on the Sabbath. No. The believers in the New Testament met on the first day of the week. What day is that? Anybody know what day that is? Sunday, first day of the week. The Sabbath, Saturday being the seventh day of the week. They met on the first day of the week. Why? In commemoration, in honor, with a knowledge of that the eternal life that you and I have is because that on that first day of that week, the Lord Jesus Christ arose. As Brother Larry said last week, man, when he came up out of that grave, that secures everlasting life for every one of us. If it had not been for that resurrection, even if there had been a virgin birth, if there had never been a resurrection, you and I are without any hope at all. Our faith is vain. But because there is a resurrection, and because you and I can have the life that Jesus Christ purchased for us, His resurrection life becomes our life. I wish we could say more about that. Let's just skip to the last point here. I'm going to jump over two pages. We'll just go right to the end. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1 then. So there's that first day of a new world. There's that first day of a new nation, of the spiritual life of a new nation. There is that first day of the resurrection when the Lord Jesus Christ came up from the grave. And because He lives, we also live, if we have Christ as our Savior. It took also, in the case of Jesus Christ, not only the blood on that cross, but then three days and three nights later, the power of God was demonstrated because Jesus Christ arose from the grave. And then in Philippians chapter 4, we have the fourth of those first days that are mentioned in the Bible. And this one is personal. This one, you ought to examine your own heart right now and make sure, have you had a first day? Paul was thanking God for these believers and for the fellowship that he had enjoyed with them from the first day until now. From the first day until now. This, I would just call it the first day of a new creature. The first day of a new creature. You know, Adam had a beginning. Adam was a new creature. He had no mom and dad. No virgin birth. He didn't even have a mother to have a virgin birth. He was a totally new kind of creature. There had been angels before that, but nothing like this. So here is a new life form in a sense. Adam was the first of a new creature. A being, a new life form made out of the dust of the earth, with the Spirit of God living inside of him, dwelling inside of him, a living soul, a new person, a new kind of a person. And you know, the day that you get saved, you become something much like that. You become, I don't want to say a new life form, but the Bible calls you a new creature. Hold your place there in Philippians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, you know this verse, I'm sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if you have a Bible that says a new creation, you've got a wrong Bible. You know, trees are a creation. Grass was a creation. Adam was a creature, a new creature. A new creature. You're not a new creation when you get saved. You're a new life form. You didn't exist in that form the day before. Not with the Holy Spirit of God taking up residence inside of you, the Spirit of Christ living inside of you, a new creature. Your real life as a believer begins that moment when you trust Jesus and you are saved. If any man, look at it, if any man be in Christ, it doesn't say if any man be in church, it doesn't say if any man be in the baptistry, it says if any man be in Christ. Are you in Christ today? Are you in Christ today? Do you know what it means to be in Christ? Doesn't mean in the mood. In Christ. The Holy Spirit has to put you into Christ. Into that body, that spiritual body made up of believers who have trusted Him as their Savior. Only God can put you there. If any man be there in Christ, God says that you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Look at it again. Behold, all things are become new. That doesn't mean your flesh is gone. That doesn't mean you're never going to have problems with habits. That doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with sin. But in the record books of heaven, you're a new person. The old is gone and you are new. What a blessing that is. I can see you're excited about that this morning. Calm down. Calm down a little bit if you would. All right? New creatures. What a blessing. But back in Philippians chapter 1, notice some of the things associated with this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Fellowship begins the first day. What a blessing. From the first day, you can have fellowship with God. From the first day. The first day that you got saved, the first minute that you got saved, God was looking just to have some fellowship with you, to talk to you. What a blessing. To fellowship with God. I wonder how much we really value that as Christians. We seem to so easily let things get in the way of our fellowship with God. Sin gets in the way of our fellowship with God. Habits get in the way of our fellowship with God. Getting too busy with life and too busy with making money, too busy with chasing your dreams, all of that gets in the way of fellowship with God, because He's not usually interested in any of those things. He's just interested in your heart and His heart being communing together. And that's supposed to begin on the first day. And I hope there will be nothing to come between you and the Lord on the rest of your journey. But from the first day, a new creature. From the first day, light in our souls. From the first day, God begins a work in us. Look at verse number 6. That He which hath begun a good work. You remember in those 6 days of the recreation in Genesis, when God was done, He said He saw what He made and it was good. And then the next day God said He saw what He made and it was good. And it was good. And then He got all done, He looked at everything that He had made and He said, that's very good. That is very good. What a God, huh? That's good. Do you know what that work that He began inside of you? He said, that's good. It's a good work. It took good news for you to know about it. It took a good Samaritan to have mercy and pity on you and pick you up in that ruined condition you were in. It takes a good shepherd to lead you through the paths of life. It's a good work. He puts His good spirit within you. And you're headed for a good home in heaven. But it's a good work. And I hope you're thankful today that God... I hope God began that work in you. I hope you are saved today. And one last thing here, we'll just quit on this. Verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, forgiven, sealed, circumcised, washed in the blood, fellowship with God, your name written in the book of life, home in heaven, part of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, a family, like one brother said, I never had a family before. I never really had a family. I have a family now. Yeah, I have a family. We're supposed to get to know our family here. We're supposed to love each other here. God gave me a new kind of a family. It all began on that first day. All the things, that good work that the Lord did within us. Plus, He's making a home for us in heaven. And we have His promise that one of these days, very soon, He's going to split that sky. He's going to come back for us. Look at what it says in verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, I'm confident of this very thing myself today, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until you screw up, right? He will perform it until you lose your faith. He will perform it until you decide, I don't want any more of this Christianity stuff. He will perform it until you run out of gas and no. How long did He say He'll keep doing it? He said He would do it until the day of Christ. There are going to be times you're going to feel like God is far away and you're going to think that you've lost something. You've lost your salvation. But I'll tell you what, the Bible makes it clear that once you are saved, you're saved forever. You are sealed. And the Lord promised that he would do that work until that day of Jesus Christ. And that day of Jesus Christ is a very specific day in the Bible. Skip down to verse number 10. The Lord says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The day of Christ. That is the day when Jesus Christ comes back for his church. Those of us that are saved. To take us out of the way of his judgment and his wrath, which is coming on this earth. And this earth will face the day of the Lord. And that's, the Bible describes the day of the Lord as a day of judgment and darkness and wrath. But the day of Christ is described as, the Bible tells us, comfort one another with those words. The day of Christ is a day when you and I are going to be gathered together and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, to go home to heaven, to put sin behind us. Praise the Lord for that. To get rid of these stinking bodies that get us in so much trouble. To put on a new body like his glorious body. And then to be with the Lord forever. What a day that's going to be. Have you had your first day? If you're here today and you know for certain that there was a time when you had the first day. That day when you trusted Christ. That day when you know your sins were forgiven. Now maybe you can look back and some of the days between that day and this one haven't been so good. But can you look back and know for sure that you had a day like that, a beginning in Christ? A day when you asked Jesus to save you? A day when your new life began? If you can't look back to that with any amount of certainty, if you can't remember, I don't mean that you got to know all the details of the date, but you know that God began a work in you, and you know that you are saved, then I want to urge you today that you ought to trust Jesus Christ right now before we leave this room. Maybe the Lord would speak to your heart about that today. And if you